Okay, there we go. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 23. We're going to take a break this week from the Numbers. And I haven't done this in a while. We're going to go over the seven sayings of the Savior. And so every morning we're going to go through one of them. And then on Good Friday we'll go through the last two together. And it'll be the same in the evening as well. We're also not going to have any group prayer time as we typically do. And the whole idea is we just want you to spend time with the Lord and just really commune. And it's meant to be more of a meditative week. And so there's not going to be any corporate prayer. We'll still have our song of worship, and then I'll come and kind of wrap it up. And then we'll go straight into your personal prayer time. Okay. So let's go to Luke 23. I'm going to do this in chronological order, or what the scholars believe, the order in which the Lord began to utter these words. And so Luke 23, verse 33 and 34. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Amen. So if you're unfamiliar, I think we lasted this series a few years ago. If you're unfamiliar, Jesus, when he was on the cross, while he hangs there, he says seven specific words. And each of these words have tremendous amount of meaning for us. Not just because they're the words of a dying man. If you watch movies or you see, and usually there's like a deathbed confession or something really serious, the last words that a father gives to his son or something to that effect. And we know the seriousness of your last words, but these also happen to be the last words of Christ. I'm going to talk a little bit more at the Good Friday service about what's happening to Jesus' body while I was on the cross, but to give you a preview, it was very, very difficult for him to breathe. I mean, that became one of the major reasons why people would die on the cross, would actually be of asphyxiation. And so with that in mind, he is able to say seven words in the midst of his excruciating pain. And the first word here is this word that he looks out and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And so we're gonna spend this week really dissecting each of these phrases to give us a real glimpse of the experience of Christ on the cross. But you can see how the Lord writes God writes the narrative of his son's life. At his birth, there's no room for him at the inn. And this is really a foreshadowing of the treatment that this King of Kings and Lord of Lords would endure at the hands of men his whole life. He is continually mistreated by the very people that he came to save. And I mean, this is the reality of the life that Jesus lived. He was continually mistreated by the people that he came to save. His enemies attempted his destruction over and over and over again. And now, before we get to this event, the cries in Jerusalem of crucify him, ring through. And now the deed is finally done. The people got what they wanted. They put the Savior on the cross. But see, no ordinary death would suffice. It had to be a death of intense suffering and intense shame. A cross had been secured. The Savior was nailed to it. And there he hangs in silence. But his lips all of a sudden begin to move. He's finally going to say something. We ask, is he going to cry out for pity? Is he going to pronounce guilt on the crucifiers and say, you are going to regret what you just did? What is the first words, or what are the first words that this Savior, who is constantly mistreated by the people that he came to save, what is he going to say? And then Jesus opens his mouth, and incredibly, he prays for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Right? And it makes sense, doesn't it? His public ministry had been open with prayer. Right? When the people were baptized, Jesus also baptized, and he says, and while he was praying, the heaven was open. This is Luke 3. And so it's fitting. He begins his ministry with prayer, and his ministry will finish with prayer. Just like we talked about yesterday, Jesus' ministry started at a wedding, and it will finish at a wedding. And we see the fluidity of God's design through his life. And like I said, he opens with prayer, now he closes with prayer. And even in this place, think about this, he can no longer touch the sick because his hands are nailed to the cross. No longer will his feet carry him on errands of mercy because they're fastened now to a tree. No longer will he engage in instructing his disciples because they have forsaken and they fled. So what does he do? He prays. He prays. This is an incredible, incredible lesson for us. Right? When you're unable to do anything, you can always pray. Isn't that true? You may be paralyzed, but you can always pray. Right? No matter what circumstances, no matter what your body is unable to do, you can always pray. And Jesus really gives us this model of what this is like. So let's talk about the significance of this event that takes place. And I have five here. So number one, Jesus actually demonstrated the fulfillment of a prophetic word. This is actually prophecy. Isaiah 53:12 says, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong. Because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So Isaiah 53 is the passage of the suffering servant. And that passage, Isaiah prophesies thousands of years before this event takes place that he would intercede for those that were persecuting him. Hebrews chapter 7:25, New Testament, Hebrews says, therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What is Jesus' full-time occupation right now? It's prayer. It's the ministry of intercession for every single one of us. So the significance, it demonstrated the fulfillment of a prophetic word. Number two, in the phrase, Father, forgive them, it demonstrated his identification with his people. Father, forgive them. If you think about this, on no previous occasion had he made such a request of the Father. Remember, he always forgave sin himself. In Matthew 9, to the man who's sick of palsy, he says, take courage, my son, your sins have been forgiven. In Luke 7, to the woman who came and washed his feet, Jesus said, your sins have been forgiven. So you have to ask the question, why should he now ask the Father to forgive sins instead of directly pronouncing forgiveness himself? All through his ministry, 3.5 years of ministry, he always said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And now as he hangs on a tree, he prays, Father, forgive them. The reason why he does that is because forgiveness is a divine prerogative. The Jewish scholars were right when they reasoned with Jesus in Mark 2:7. They said, who can forgive sins but God only? Jesus, being fully man and fully God at the time. He was the Son of God who became the Son of Man with the full express intent of offering himself as a sacrifice for sin. But while on the cross, he did not exercise his divine prerogatives. When sin, and I'll talk more about how this is laid out in Good Friday, when all the sins are pressed upon him, he lays down deity and he hangs there fully man. Matthew 9:6, Jesus was right. He said, "The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He was right about that, but guess what? When he was lifted up, he was no longer on earth. He had been lifted up from the earth. Remember, John 12:32 says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." When he prayed, he was absolutely identifying with his people. He placed himself in the position to be like us, and he interceded on our behalf. So he demonstrated his his identification with the people. Number three, he demonstrated the consequences of ignorant sin. Look what he says. He says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Now, sin is always sin in the eyes of God, whether we are conscious of it or not. Sins of ignorance need atonement just as conscious sins do. Leviticus chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "If a person acts unfaithfully and sins unintentionally against the Lord's holy things, then he shall bring his guilt offering to the Lord, a ram without defect from the flock, according to your valuation in silver by shekels, in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary for a guilt offering." And so even sins that were totally unintentional, still, right, under the Levitical code, they still require atonement. Psalm 19:12, the psalmist says, "Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults." In other words, there's something that I may not be aware of. There's sin that I may have committed that I have no idea that I did. But even in that, he's still found guilty. God is holy. He will never lower his standard of righteousness to the level of our ignorance. I'll read that again. Right? He will not lower his standard of righteousness to the level of our ignorance. We have no excuse for our ignorance. God has clearly and fully revealed his will to us, and we have the Bible in our hands. We cannot plead ignorance of its contents except to condemn our laziness. Number four, in that phrase, "they do not know what they're doing," it also demonstrated the blindness of the human heart. The blindness of the human heart. Now, they knew what they were doing, okay? I mean, it's pretty clear. They were crucifying this man. But what Jesus is saying to them when he says, "Father, they do not know what they're doing," what Jesus meant was they did not know the enormity of their crime. They didn't realize the consequences for their sin. They did not know they were putting to death the King of Glory. They thought just putting some guy up there on the cross. And the reality is, brothers and sisters, that we all do the same exact thing when we sin. We don't understand the consequences of our sin. We don't understand that the quality of relationship with our God suffers. And then when you sin against somebody, your spouse or whatever it may be, the quality of your relationship with your spouse, your friends, your church members, you know, your colleague, whatever, that also suffers. We go through this a period of, in some ways, of temporary insanity, and we don't connect the dots that this act is going to have this consequence. We are blind in our hearts. Right? These guys know what they're doing, but they had no idea the enormity of their crime in the very much the same way that we do. We don't understand that when we sin, that we harm ourselves as well as harming others. I mean, there's all sorts of other circumstances and ramifications of these things, and we lose it sometimes. Listen, There was no excuse for their ignorance, right? No one lived like Jesus lived. Remember, even his critics were intrigued. Remember the officer in John 7:46? He says this, the officer answers, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Right? This phrase, one of these words, it demonstrated the blindness of the human heart. And the last one, number five, it demonstrated that Jesus practiced what he preached. Right? He wasn't just some guy that just said things randomly. He practiced it even to his last breath. Remember, in Matthew 5:44, the Beatitudes, he says, "I say this to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Now, when the Jews were listening to this in the Mount, they were, "What? Are you serious? Are you kidding me? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you?" And you know what? And we can believe everything that Jesus has told us, because even in his pain of death, he did what he said that he would do. On his pain of death, I mean, trust me, we will never go through a situation that Jesus went through, right? The people that he came to save, place him on the cross, and hanging there on the cross, he prays to God for the Lord to forgive them. "Father, forgive them. They don't know what to do." This is precisely what Jesus told us to do, to pray for those who persecute us. And you know, even I'll be honest, even sometimes when I read the Sermon on the Mount, man, it's like from another world. You know, I mean, it makes perfect sense, but so difficult to live out. And Jesus did it under his dying breath. What this whole story, especially this word, shows us more than anything else, that it highlights man's primary need. It's the first prayer that he offers up, and he asks God to forgive them of their sins. Man's primary need is the forgiveness of sins. Right? It's in vain that we select noble ideals to live our lives, adopt excellent rules to live by, but yet not have the sin issue resolved. Here's a preacher said this. He says, "What good are shoes if our feet are paralyzed? What good are the most expensive glasses if we're blind? It doesn't matter how many friends you have at your funeral, how big it is, if I meet my Maker without this need resolved." In praying for the forgiveness of his enemies, Christ struck right down to the root of every need that we have, our primary need, which is salvation, it's forgiveness of our sins. "Are you by grace one of those whom it said, Colossians 1:4, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins?" Jesus' prayer here in Luke 23 was a sign of perfect love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul's beautiful writing on love, he tells us that love suffers a long time. Samson used his When he came to his last hour, he used his great strength to destroy his foes. Jesus uses his last strength to love. Even Stephen, in the book of Acts, even Stephen first prayed for himself and then his enemies. Christ first prayed for his enemies and then himself. He gave us the perfect example of how we should act when we're faced before those who persecute us. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Amen. Let's close our eyes. As we go into a time of worship, let's meditate on all the different points that I was making today. Maybe you're here, you don't understand the enormity of our crimes, of our sins. We just think, oh, I'm just doing this, I'm just doing that. Maybe the Holy Spirit needs to do a work in our lives this morning in that regard. Maybe you need to do a heart check and see if there are any sins of ignorance that we are going before the Lord. Maybe we're in a season of persecution, and now Jesus has given us the perfect model how to handle these kind of situations. And again, we could always pray no matter what. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let Him just really begin to speak to you regarding some of these points that were made this morning. And just give yourself to Him as Aaron leads us in a song.
Sin and shame, in love you came and gave amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know is your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb. He is seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. High and lifted up, you are Jesus, Son of God. The darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all my sin and shame. In love you came and gave amazing grace. Yes, thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. You washed me in your cleansing flow. Now all I know is your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb. He is seated on the throne. Crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious. High and lifted up, He is Jesus, Son of God. The darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb, and worthy is the Lamb. Seated on the throne, crown you now with many crowns. You reign victorious, high and lifted up, Jesus, Son of God, the darling of heaven crucified. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb.
Let's spend this time and just really is thanking Him for the cross and thanking the Lord for all that He suffered on our behalf. Thanking Him that He really was that perfect example. Even in His dying breath, He lived out what He preached. He forgave those who persecuted Him. That's why we could believe every word that Jesus has spoken to us. He has a spotless example. And let's just spend this time in just reflecting on His goodness and His power, reflecting on His words and His attitudes. And just in our mission statement as a church, to know Him, to be like Him, let's really pray that second part, that we would be like Him. Let's go before the Lord. Lord, we just thank You, God, for all that You've done for us, Lord. And God, that we just dedicate this week to humble ourselves, God, to come to a place of reflection, Lord, and the reality of what Your sacrifice means to us. God, we thank You, God, for Luke 23, Lord. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And we confess, God, there are many times that we don't understand what we're doing, God. We are ignorant, Lord. Or even worse, God, as we don't understand the enormity of our crimes. But Lord, we thank You for Your example, God, that we have forgiveness of sins, redemption through You, God. And so we humble ourselves and we ask You to come and forgive us of our sins, Lord. God, sins of ignorance, God, sins that we do consciously. Lord, may help us to connect, God, our actions with the consequences. And always, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we ask You to speak to us this morning. And thank You for the time, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please spend the rest of this time just really just going before the Lord. Just you and Him. And ask God to really transform us as we look to the cross, and as we're humbled by His work. Bless you guys.